and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Sanctify your place in the next epistle, chapter 1, we read from verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all men that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as Lord, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God should send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We abound in your thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto we call you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I want to read one final scripture. Several other scriptures I could read, of course, but I want to read one more scripture, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. You know, dear brethren, we read confession scriptures tonight. Keep us down to 4. The reason I read the verses that I did in John 5, we did briefly refer to them, or passing, we might say, last night, is simply this. The subject of resurrection was first, I'm going to use the wrong word there, I'll use a short word, was first spoken by our blessed Lord. And he spoke in those verses we've read together tonight of two things. And I'm just going to refer very briefly to them. First of all, he said, the hour cometh and now is. Now that hour that he refers to, it's not an hour of 60 minutes, it doesn't mean that at all. It's an era. Period of time. And that period is still in process. The hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now that's not a matter of resurrection. That's the matter of life given to dead souls. By nature and by practice, far, so very far from God. That's you and me, by nature, fallen nature. The only nature you have as born into this world is a fallen nature. And in that condition, we are dead to God. And we need life. Thank God, our Lord Jesus says, the dead, this kind of dead, the dead shall hear. How can a dead person hear? There must be some divine operation to make a dead person hear. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Live to God. Then he goes on to speak in verse 28. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming. He doesn't say now it. The hour is coming, it's still future, when all the dead in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. The Lord Jesus speaks of a coming resurrection, and resurrection refers to bodies, life giving refers to souls. In speaking as he does, in life giving tones, he brings those who are dead to God, elsewhere described as dead in trespasses and in sins, he brings them out of that condition and he makes them live and live to God. But then he speaks on this second occasion of another period in which the power that speaks the soul to death is going to speak to dead bodies. And all that is in the grave shall come forth. None will be able to resist his voice. But he tells us of two classes. He speaks of some as having practiced good. He speaks of others as having practiced evil. He speaks of the one class as having part in the resurrection of life, and the second as having part in the resurrection of judgment. Now, as we sit together, I don't understand, but as we sit together in this meeting tonight, we might ask ourselves the question, is it possible to ascertain to which class you and I belong? Do we belong to the class that's going to have part in the resurrection of life, or to the class that's going to have part in the resurrection of judgment? Is it possible to ascertain where we are? And it's of first importance that we should know where we are in regard to this matter. And the answer to the question is decidedly yes. And this is the way to ascertain as to which class you or I belong to. In verse 24, our Lord has said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Shall not come into judgment? They'll never have part in the resurrection of judgment, for the blessed reason, hearing his word, they have eternal life. They live to God now, and in that day when graves are going to be opened, those who are in them will have part in the resurrection of life, as having heard the life-giving word of the Son of God. I ask you tonight, every one of you, have you heard the voice of the Son of God? His voice speaks, and it speaks from the midst of his death, and it speaks out the love of God. And the love of God carries with it life-giving for dead souls. The day is coming when he'll speak in power to give life to dead bodies. He does not tell us in John 5 that there's a long lapse of time between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. But he most clearly intimates to us that there are two classes, one for life and the other for judgment. And so I just repeat, and passing over from that passage, that in order to ascertain as to which class you or I may belong to, we ask ourselves the question, am I hearing the word of the Son of God, believe on him who has sent him? If you can say yes, thank God for grace, you'll be able to say, well, I have everlasting life, and I shall not come into judgment, for I am passed out of death into life. In the passage we read in John 11, I've only got time to touch these things briefly. Martha said, "I know that my brother shall rise again in the last day." The truth of resurrection was not an unknown thing to the Jew. The truth as to how it would be affected and who would affect it was unknown to them. Lord Jesus said, "My brother shall rise again." So she said, "I know. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." I wonder what the last day refers to. Four times in John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus speaks of the last day. He speaks speaks about, I will raise him up at the last day. He says, of all that the Father giveth me, I shall lose nothing, not person, nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. What about the last day? Four times, as we say, in John 6, fifth time in John 11. I know there's another reference to that word, the last day, in John chapter 7, which is rather different on that last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There are five references at least to the last day. I wonder what the last day is for us too. It's the last day of God's dealings in this world. And the last day of God's dealings in this world is the world to come. The millennial day, as we sometimes speak. A day is with the Lord as a thousand years. A thousand years is one day. There's a glorious day coming. The last day of God's dealings in time is the day when he sets up Christ in supremacy and in universal government. And in that day, every one of the will have their part with the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that has been committed to him will be taken up by him. Nothing shall be left, no. All should be gathered up. For anybody who is interested, you can ally that with the first chapter, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians saints, when he speaks of the mystery of the will of God that he has ordained, that he should gather together in one all things in Christ. And he tells us what he's going to do in the administration of the fullness of the church. The last day is a reference to the administration of the fullness of the time when everything should be gathered up and unified and administered to the glory of God by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it refers, as the Spirit said in the Hebrew epistle, the world to come, whereof we speak. Wonderful speech about Scripture speaks of it. Thank God if we never speak of it. You can only speak of it if you know about it. And you can only know about it if you're under the attraction of the one who's going to have a preeminent place in the last day. Well, the Lord Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was indicating to us, for your benefit and mine, that the power to bring dead bodies to life, the power to give life to dead souls, was inherent in himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, these are most notable words. I think I better read them. I wouldn't like to get them out of order. John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. And just before I finish reading this verse, I would emphasize, I am. This is one of the emphatic things in John's Gospel. I am. I'm not going to recite the instances in which it occurs. Look them up, and you'll find that the Lord Jesus, time and again, speaks these words and says, I am. And if you want to know the cause of I am in John's Gospel, you will turn to the part of John where certain said to him, why thou art not yet 50? Hast thou seen Abraham? You know what his reply was? Before Abraham was, I am. It speaks of the glory of his God. Well then, he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Our Lord Jesus speaks of two things here. Certain who believe and have died, and he says they'll live. Certain who believe, who live, and they'll never die. He doesn't tell us anything else here, but he tells us plainly that in, on account of the fact that the power of resurrection and life giving is inherent in his own glorious person, they are those who believe on him, though they have died, they'll live. And those who believe, who live, and they'll never die. And he says to you and to me, as he said to Martha that day, believers tell this. Well, thank God, the revelation of God has been tremendously augmented since our Lord spoke those memorable words to Martha. And we haven't been cast about in our minds wondering, what does this mean? What does it refer to? When can it take place? He does tell us, not that he's speaking to us, in speaking to the Father in John 17, he says, Father, I will, that they also who thou hast given me, be with me where I am. I don't finish the quotation. We pray that those who the Father given us should be with us where he is. Earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 14, he said, didn't he? Well-known passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, many abodes, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming again. And when he comes again, his own were to be translated from earth to glory to join him where he is. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you think the Lord Jesus is busy today preparing a place for his own? If you were to say to me, what do you say about it? I would say very definitely, no. The Lord Jesus is not preparing a place today. Well, you say, but didn't he say, I go to prepare a place for you? He's very going there, prepared a place for you. He went there in abiding manhood, and his entry, the Father's house, in abiding manhood, has opened a place for men to join and to be with them there. The place is prepared. The other Irish woman said, after she got converted, there's a prepared place for a prepared people. He has gone. He has prepared the place. We are waiting for him to come again to take the prepared people to join him in the prepared place. It's a place for men. It's a new place because it's a place for men. He's prepared the place for men because he's gone there in manhood. He said, didn't he, in John 6, having said, when certain were offended at him speaking of his death in the figure that he used in that chapter, he said, don't this offend you? Referring to what he'd been saying. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Our Lord has ascended up where he was before. More than one scripture in John tells us that. But he hasn't ascended up there as he was before. He's where he was before. But he's gone there in a condition that he assumed here is carried manhood into glory, that glory might be open to them. So thank God, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We'll have to turn over now to 1 Thessalonians. I read the end of chapter 1 of the first epistle for a certain reason. First of all, of course, it's related to what one has in mind tonight. And another reason that I refer to in a moment, it says how he turned to God from idols. Have you turned to God? It's a blessed thing to turn to God. How many people today are trying to turn from something? And they find as often as the endeavor, they're back again. Why? They haven't got the power. What they need is what has been called the expulsive power of a new attraction. And these people, groveling as they have been, in the depths of pagan heathen darkness, they have heard what we described last night as a better story. They have heard a nobler name. They have heard the gospel on the grace of God, and they turn to God. And in turning to God, they turn to God from idols. And they found they had a new ambition. They had a purpose in life. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Thank God, you've got the blessed prospect of his Son coming from heaven. We are waiting for his Son from heaven. But he's described to us at the end of that statement, even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. The reason I would emphasize that tonight is this. I hope there's nobody here has the idea that the church will go through the tribulation. Do you know that this expression, our deliverer from the coming wrath, is wide enough, comprehensive enough? And you're going to scan the book of Revelation for a second. It's wide enough to cover the sealed judgments, chapters 6 and 7, the trumpet judgments, the three great wars, the pouring out of the seven vials, culminated in the awful terrors of the great tribulation. Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. When we think of all those preliminary judgments spoken of from chapter 6 onwards in the book of Revelation, preliminary to this, the setting up of God's kingdom in God's man, God's anointed man, the Christ of God. When you come to chapter 11, for instance, in the book of Revelation, you read these words: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. One is found to take up the reins of government, hold them according to God, administer the whole scene to the glory of God. That one is Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Do you know, before the preliminary judgments start, you and I will be in the glory. For that reason, we've gone on to chapter 4. I know the clock is racing on. Do you know that time is racing on? Do you know that Jesus is coming again? And when he comes, the saints are going, and they're going to join him where he is. When we come to chapter 4, the verses we read tonight, those verses were given to the Apostle Paul by special revelation This we say unto you, he said, by the word of the Lord. The saints of Thessalonica, as the apostle has told us and word we've read, had heard from his own lips when he was amongst them. The wonders of the coming kingdom, the day of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 17, you'll find that the apostle Paul spent 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica. I don't know what he did during the week, of course. I can surmise, of course, probably rightly, that he spent his time, as he was wont to do, discussing, reasoning about the things of God. But we are told that for 3 Sabbath days he entered into the synagogue there, and he spoke to them. And we learn from this epistle that when he was in Thessalonica, he spoke of the coming kingdom. But in the interim, since these souls were converted according to chapter 1, there had been some funerals at Thessalonica. Some of the brethren had died. Oh, they had missed the kingdom. There were those who took advantage of them, sought to turn them aside by telling them that these people have lost the kingdom. Paul says in that verse that I started with, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others with no hope for. Note the language, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe this? Well, he says, just as surely as these things are true, that Jesus died and rose again, so surely shall those whom you're worried about be brought with him. Brought with him? What does that mean? I've heard one or two strange things said about that. I'm going to tell you what they are. Scripture says, them also which sleep through Jesus shall God bring with him. God brings him. When's he going to bring him? He's going to bring him in the glory of the kingdom. Revelation 19 describes it to us. John says he saw the heavens open, and he saw this blessed person riding forth triumphantly, accompanied by the radiant throne of those heavenly saints. Them also which sleep through Jesus shall God bring with him. God is going to bring him into the glory and triumph of the kingdom, but he won't bring him there alone. He'll bring him, and he'll bring with him those for whom he died, those who are identified with him as the risen Christ, those who are placed in him, seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. When he comes forth, they shall come with him in the glory of the kingdom. John 17, in the enemy's prayer, earlier in the verse I quoted earlier, he said, didn't he, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And the glory that he shares with his own is the glory of his coming kingdom. What if they're going to be brought with him? He's coming out from heaven. They'll be brought with him from heaven. How will he get there? Well, the apostle says, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. And so he opens up to us what we speak of so familiarly as the truth of the rapture. That we which are alive, verse 15, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not go before those who are asleep. The Lord himself. It's a blessed word, isn't it? The Lord himself. The Lord himself shall be said. The end of the verse is, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Doesn't this strike a chord In regard to our Lord's words in John 11, he which believeth on me, though he have died, yet shall he live. So we read here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Doesn't this strike a chord? He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. So we read here, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, ever be with the Lord. With him in the glory, with him in the warmth and intimacy of the Father's house, with him in the reigning time. They lived Revelation 20 and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. With him. Is this your prospect, to be with him? Only those who believe. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that lives and believes on me, believes, shall never die. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, are you among the company of the believers? If you're not, these words hold out no promise for you. But if you're not amongst them, why not take your place amongst them tonight by trusting Christ as your Savior, believing on him. He that believeth on me, though he have died, yet shall he live. He that lives and believes on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha says certain things. We can say, with the light of the full revelation of God, yes, through grace, we believe these words. And we know they have something to say to us personally, and the way of encouragement promises us, because if we do, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second epistle, of course, is rather different to the first. And I just draw attention as quickly as possible to one or two things. These people were troubled again. You notice in the verse I commenced reading with, the apostle says to you who are troubled. I wonder what we're troubled about. Do you know those Christians troubled about the same things today? Do you know those people teaching today? That the tribulation is on us. There are those teaching that there's no millennium. There are those teaching that all the troubles in the world today belong to the era of the Great Tribulation, and some saints are troubled. We need to be established in the Word of God. So the Apostle says to you who are troubled, rest with us. When? Well, he says here, in flaming fire taking vengeance. And there are two classes in this verse. There are those who know not God, and there are those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in his character, in this day of coming judgment, the ungodly Jew and the apostate member of the conglomerate mass that called themselves Christendom, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they'll come under judgment at the hands of this blessed man. He says here, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one end, everlasting destruction. Doesn't that sound solemn? It is solemn. We cannot speak lightly about it. We can't speak lightly about it. There's another warning for the unbeliever, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When he should have come to be glorified, as the reading verse said, and be admired in all grand degree in that day. This is the grand day, the day of promise, the day of glory. And he says in a little parenthesis in the middle of that expression, be admired in all grand degree because our testimony among you was great. You believe the testimony? If you believe the testimony, you'll be numbered with us in whom our Lord Jesus Christ will come to be glorified and admired in that day. I think it's a grand thing to know that we are saved from judgment. Jesus is our deliverer from the coming wrath. But I think it's a grander thing to know that he's going to use such to display his glory throughout every bound of the universe. And he comes to be glorified and admired in all men that are here. So the apostle says in the beginning of the next chapter, I must have said, and I'll try and finish as near on time as possible. He says, in the beginning of chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together unto him. You know this expression? Gathering together unto him. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. I don't mean in the English of the ordinary way. In the 10th chapter, the epistle to the Hebrews, the apostle sounds the word of warning. I say the apostle, he's not named that such in that epistle. There's only one apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews, and that is Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But the writer, the penman, whom the Spirit uses, has given us the right that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And that expression, the assembling of ourselves together, is the same word that's used in this verse. And pardon me if I use it. It's what is called, in Anglicized terms, the episynagoge. It means to say the coming together in the fullest possible character and the fullest gathering of the saints of God is going to take place when the Lord Jesus, in the light of 1 Thessalonians 4, descends from heaven with an assembling shout, and he calls his own to meet him there. Will you be there? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you cannot help being there. You're sure to be there. If you're not a believer, you will not be there. So the apostle says, we beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him. We may not soon shaken, etc. As that in the verse 2, I read a little differently, as that the day of the Lord is present. We were being taught that the sufferings we were enduring for Christ's sake were the sufferings of the day of the Lord under the governmental hand of God. To the lie of the devil, rest them from the thing. So the apostle says, the day of the Lord cannot possibly come until the apostasy in Christendom is complete. And before the apostasy in Christendom is complete, the Church of God will be in its glory. Because if you know, if you want to know, what is the character of the apostasy, you learn it from the 17th chapter of the Book of Revelation. There's no need, no time today to detail it to you. But in the 17th of Revelation, we read what the apostasy in the once professing Christendom is. I say no more about But as I said, you can read it up for yourselves, and it's going to come under judgment at the hand of God. First of all, there must be this falling away, this apostasy. There must be the revelation of the man of sin. His character and his activity is given to us in verse 4. At the end of verse 4, sits in the temple of God. If a Jew is sitting there, the temple will have to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, you know, before these things can take place, and do they? I know we talk about Israel being in its place, we talk about the Jews being back in Palestine. You know, comparatively, the known numbers of Jews in the world, is only a handful in Palestine today. I guarantee there are more Jews in America than there are in Palestine today. And a few Jews comparatively in Palestine can only be sustained there by the Jews that are not there. And the Jews that are not there are pouring the money out to keep them there. The day is coming when the Jews will flood back and the temple will be built, but it will be built in Hungary and it will be prepared for the man of sin, the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Well, there is no more time for me to say any more. But we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, that you may not soon shake your mind. And in contrast with being shaken, you're exhorted at the end of chapter 2. And I borrow the sentiments now from the 50th of 1 Corinthians, just in closing. Same kind of thing in a sense. Beloved, be ye steadfast. Be ye immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christ is coming. I was in a meeting once when a brother said, "Do you know, we are on the winning side." I thought, "Sounded all right." I didn't use it. I thought it was all right. Late Andy Duffy spoke up, he said, "That's all wrong." He says, "We're not on the winning side at all." He said, "We've won. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord."